Getting near to the end of the story of Joseph, just a couple of more Sundays after this we'll finish. So Genesis 48, we'll begin at verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so they could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed him from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh." Amen. Today we're thinking the subject, grandchildren being blessed, here in Genesis 48. Grandparents play an important part in the lives of many children, and grandparents can be a source of great blessing, as we see in this chapter. Jacob at this stage is 147 years old and has been in Egypt now for 17 years. And as his life draws to his close, like his father Isaac before him, he wants to impart blessing on his family. He wants to bless, first of all, Joseph's two sons, which he does in this chapter, and then his other 11 sons, which we'll see next week in the next chapter. Jacob, in his final days, reaches the spiritual high of his life. He was a schemer. He wasn't a particularly nice person. There's so much about his life which was not honorable. But at the end of the life, he reaches, as it were, a spiritual high. And no matter what your age is, your greatest spiritual days in this world can still be ahead of you. And that doesn't matter what age you are. Your greatest days of being a blessing to others can still be in front of you. Last Sunday night, Brian was speaking about the parable of the harvest workers and about how those who were hired in the 11th hour got the same pay as those who were hired at the very beginning of the day. And one time in reading about that, a preacher once said that one thing this shows is that in 1 hour, someone can indeed achieve as much as in 12 hours. And in the final hour or final hours of your life, if God is in it, you can achieve far more even in your life up to now. And that doesn't matter what age you are, that can be the case. We'll come back to that. Now, as we look at this blessing from Jacob coming to his grandchildren, the first thing we see here is the root of the blessing in verses 1 to 7. As Jacob comes to bless, his mind goes back to the encounter he had with God at Bethel, verse 3. It's called Luz, which was the original name for Bethel. Jacob then changed it. Then God appeared to Jacob when he was on the run, and God made so many wonderful promises regarding his family and the land that they would possess, that they would be a great nation in verse 4, and that they would have this land as an everlasting possession. The source of the blessing that Jacob was seeking to impart to others in his last days to his family would be the blessing that God first gave to him at Bethel. He's seeking to impart nothing new. He's really seeking to impart that which he had previously received. And for us to see blessing coming to our families, we need to first of all receive that blessing ourselves. We cannot pass on something which we ourselves have not received. And so to be the givers of blessing, we need to have received the blessing of God. And that, of course, refers to salvation. And if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're going to influence your children for Christ and for eternity, the most important thing is that you have received that salvation yourself. Until you receive that salvation and profess Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're not helping your children or grandchildren come to Christ. You're being a hindrance to your children because they think, there's daddy, there's mommy, there's granny, there's granddad, and they don't trust in Jesus. So we need to realize if we want to be a blessing to our children, we need to be those who have embraced the blessing of God first. Now, there's an interesting thing in this chapter. When it comes to the giving of this blessing, Jacob's official name, Israel, is repeated in this chapter again and again. He's called Israel. Verse 2, verse 8, 10, 11, 13, 14, 20, 21. You can check it out. Again and again in this chapter, he's not called Jacob, but predominantly he's called Israel. The name he got from God when he wrestled with God at Peniel. The name Jacob means schemer, while the name Israel means he strives with God, or he wrestles with God. The name he got when he wrestled with God at Peniel, when he was returning to the promised land after his years in Haran. And the use of the name Israel here, I believe it's deliberate. And it teaches us that blessing comes to our lives and blessing comes to our families, not through our plans and scheming, but through encountering the living God. And we need to trust not in our ideas and thoughts and plans and schemes for our families to be blessed. We have to trust primarily in knowing the living God. In being a blessing to others, what you do is secondary compared to the state of your relationship with God.
Now that's very important, and that's the message coming out here. To be a blessing, who you are before God, the kind of relationship you have with God, that is more important than anything you do. John 15, that where Jesus speaks of himself as the vine and his people as the branches. How does Jesus say that his people, the branches, will bear fruit? He says again and again, by abiding in me, you will bear much fruit. And he goes on and speaks in that chapter about the importance of prayer and God's word. It's by abiding in God, having a relationship with God through his word in the place of prayer, that we become fruitful and be a blessing to other people. This means that in the church, in regards to bearing fruit and being a blessing to others, our plans, our activities are secondary to our communion, to our relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying what we do and activity is not important. I'm not saying that. Of course, what we do is important. But what I'm saying is, compared to our relationship with God, it is secondary. If we want to be a blessing to others, how we are walking with God is the crucial thing. I was speaking to someone this past week who has had to attend a number of funerals recently of folk who died quite suddenly in relatively young age. And they were speaking about how there were two different funerals, and both the people who died in relatively young age were Christians. And there were two different funerals, and they said in many ways a lot of the same things were said. But in one of the funerals, there was such an encouragement and a note of victory and triumph coming through, which wasn't there in the other funeral. Why was that? Well, I don't know all the circumstances, but I would suggest the difference is that in one of those funerals, there was a man who was walking closely with God, and at the other, it wasn't a man walking closely with God. I've been at a funeral, I remember myself a number of years ago, and a man, an evangelical man, he said all the right things, but it was empty. And it came out later that his relationship with God was far from right. Being a blessing to others, what is crucial is our relationship with God. Now, older people, people who think you're past it, this is why your greatest days of blessing can still be in front of you. Because how you bless other people, what is crucial is not what you do, it's where you are with God. And you can't maybe do the things you once did, but in your final days and years, your relationship with God can go to a greater degree than ever before. And when you go to a deeper level with God, then the blessing that you will be to others will grow as well. Israel's hands that would bless Ephraim and Manasseh were hands which first had wrestled with God at Peniel. Before he could bless them, those hands had to have wrestled with God. And there's a parallel here with Jesus wrestling in Gethsemane. The blessing and the victory of the cross would only come after the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus wrestled with the Father at the thought of going to the cross. And it is the same in our lives. Being a blessing to others comes after wrestling with God in the place of prayer. It's that relationship with God blessed through prayer that is key in being a blessing to others. And here's a challenge for all of us who serve in the church. What we do is important, but it's not as important as what we do before God in prayer. So there's the first thing we see in this. We have the root of blessing, a relationship with God. The second thing we see in this chapter is the blessing of adoption in verse 5. Joseph's sons could have been in danger of missing out and being treated by the wider family as outsiders, as they were born in Egypt and born of an Egyptian mother. But Jacob guarantees that this does not happen as he adopts these two sons of Joseph as his own sons. This is maybe another reason why his official name, Israel, is repeated in this chapter, showing that what he was doing was an official or a legal action. His grandsons he was adopting to become his own sons. Joseph's two sons and their descendants would have a legal standing equal to the rest of Joseph's brothers. This means that Joseph would actually have a double portion of the inheritance when the land would be divided up. 12 sons, but when the land was divided up, Joseph's sons got double portion because they were counted as sons as well. When the tribes of Israel were being counted, they always were counted as 12. When the priestly tribe of Levi was included, Ephraim and Manasseh were described as half tribes. But when the priestly tribe of Levi was not included, as in the division of the land, Ephraim and Manasseh were counted as full tribes. So they always counted it up to 12 and how they referred to them. And so you don't hear the tribe of Joseph in the promised land. It's the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. And this comes from Ephraim and Manasseh being adopted as sons of Israel, sons of Jacob. Adoption is an important part of salvation. The Shorter Catechism says this: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption means the believer has a new legal standing as a child of God. Adoption means the believer has the rights of an eternal inheritance purchased for them by Christ. Adoption is a tremendous truth. It's a truth which brings to the believer a great sense of security, knowing that not only are their sins are forgiven, but they've become a child of God. Paul in Romans 8 and verses 15 to 17 says, it'll be on the screen, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is a tremendous truth, and I think this is a truth which so many Christians fail to grasp, and they struggle because of that. Here we see that the attitude of a son is so different to the attitude of a slave. A son is sure and certain of his position. If he annoys his father, he doesn't fear that he's going to cease to be a son. Whereas a slave is unsure and fearful. And if they annoy their boss, their master, they could cease to be a slave in that home. The difference is down to an awareness of adoption. If you are a Christian, you should be confident of your position in Christ, because when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. He is your father. You will never lose that. You can't become a child one moment and lose being a child the next minute. But the danger is that so many Christians still have the mindset not of a child, but the fearful mindset of a slave. What mindset have you? Have you the mindset of a slave, fearing that if you do something wrong, that God's going to cast you away? Or do you have the mindset of a child? Yes, you know you shouldn't do anything wrong, and you seek not to do anything wrong. But you know that when you do something wrong, that you come back to your father and you'll know forgiveness and mercy to be found in him. So have you the mindset of a slave or a child who is confident in Christ? The blessing of adoption. And then the third thing we see here is the choice in blessing from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. As Israel comes to bless his grandsons, we see in verses 8 to 11, he has great joy. He says to Joseph, I never imagined that I would see you again, but to see your sons as well. And you know, in God's mercy, we don't know what wonderful opportunities the Lord still has ahead of us. This is a God, remember, who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. And no matter what age you are, you don't know what blessings God has planned for you in the future. And so don't pray with the idea that you're praying to a small God. Praying to the God who can do more than you can ever imagine. Now, Joseph, this is so interesting. Joseph brings his eldest son, Manasseh, to his father Israel's right hand to receive the greater blessing. And his younger son, Ephraim, to the left hand to receive the lesser blessing. We see that in verse 13. But what do we read in verse 14? Jacob then crosses his hands over and gives the greater blessing to the younger son, Ephraim. Now, Joseph isn't happy with this, but Jacob, in verse 19, he's adamant. Joseph thinks his father is doting a wee bit now. His father, he can't see, and he's doting. He doesn't realize what he's doing. Not a bit of it. Jacob's not doting at all. What he does is very deliberate. The greater blessing will go to the younger son, and the lesser blessing would go to the older son. And this would have tremendous consequences for the generations to come. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, who were the two most dominant tribes? The tribe of Judah, around Jerusalem, and the tribe of Ephraim, around the northern part of Israel. And sometimes when Israel divided in two, the northern kingdom sometimes was just called Ephraim and the southern kingdom called Judah. Ephraim came to dominate. There is a picture here of salvation and how the believer receives the blessing that is due to Christ, and Jesus receives the believer's deserved cursing. This is what Calvin called the great exchange. Jesus, in a sense, comes before God, and he deserves the right hand of blessing. We come before God as sinners, deserving God's cursing. And God crosses his hands over, and the right hand of blessing, which Jesus deserves, comes to the believer. And the left hand of cursing, which the believer deserves, falls on Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 to 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How does it happen? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I hope you understand. This is the only way that we can be righteous. This is the only way that we can be right with God. It's not by being religious. It's not by trying to be good. It's through this great exchange. It's Christ taking upon himself the sin of his people. And as his people trust in Christ, they receive his blessing, the inheritance of everlasting life. Do you understand this? You can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by being religious. Christ, as Jacob discovered, Christ alone is the ladder to heaven. Christ is the only one who can bring us to glory. How? Through him becoming sin, taking our sin upon himself and enduring the wrath of God so we could receive his righteousness and the blessing of glory. Are you resting in this? Are you resting, understanding that your only hope is that Christ has taken your sin and that you receive his salvation. This message with Ephraim being chosen for the greater blessing over his brother Manasseh highlights God's sovereign choice in who he blesses. And this applies to two things. This applies, first of all, to salvation. In Romans 9, Paul uses the story of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, the younger, being chosen ahead of his older brother Esau, to emphasize how salvation is down to the sovereign choice of God. In that passage, Paul quotes from Exodus 33 and says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation is down to the sovereign choice of God. God chooses who he saves, and he puts his hand of mercy and salvation upon them. And so the story of Ephraim and Manasseh reminds us that salvation is down to God's sovereign choice. It wasn't expected that God would bless the younger ahead of the older, but God chooses who he chooses for his own perfect reasons, which we are not given insight to. But the story also highlights God's sovereign choice as to the experiences that God's people pass through. God's choice in the different blessings that his children will receive. Do you remember in John 21, after the resurrection, and Jesus reinstates Peter? Remember he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" To counteract the three times he had denied Christ. And he explains to Peter how Peter is going in his later life, going to be held captive and brought out to die for the sake of Christ. Peter then asks that this will also happen to John, who is nearby. And Jesus says this, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And see, Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, you're going to have this experience of dying for me. If John is going to have a different experience from you and maybe a better experience, that's not your business. That's my business. Trust me and follow me. What God's people experience is down to God's sovereign choice. And for some of his children, the path will be much easier than for others. God is the potter, we are the clay, and he has the right to do with us that which he sees fit. Now, this truth that blessing in regards to salvation and to the experiences of life, that it's down to God's sovereign choice, it can be difficult to accept. And sometimes we may be quick to cry out, "God, that's not fair. I'm going through this, and that other person isn't experiencing this. Or that person's been saved and this person who I love is not being saved." Well, in Romans 9, Paul says, "Who are you to talk back to God?" The key to accepting this truth, not reluctantly, but with great joy that the blessings come down to God's sovereign choice. The key to accepting this is coming to know something of the greatness of God. That quote that Paul uses from Exodus, "I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy," God says, it comes at a time when Moses asked to see the glory of God. It's when we come to understand the greatness of God that we're able to say, "God, I don't understand your ways. I don't understand why you do this. But because you're so amazing, I know I can trust you fully." It's seeing the greatness of the infinite being of God. It's seeing the greatness of God's infinite power. It's seeing the greatness of God's infinite righteousness. It's seeing the greatness of God's infinite wisdom. It's seeing his love, which is infinite, which can't be measured, that enables us to say, "God, I don't understand, but I can trust you. I know that you're a God who's perfect in all of your ways. You have a wisdom, a love beyond what can be measured. how can I question you? Due to sin, we're so enslaved that we cannot work for true blessing. And due to sin, each of us deserve nothing from God's hand except judgment. And yet the nature of God is that he chooses to step into people's lives and deal with them not as we deserve, but deal with us in mercy and grace. Psalm 103 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We deserve nothing from God but his wrath because of our sin. But if we will trust in him, if we will fear him and realize he's a God that we need to treat with reverence, and trust in Jesus as his son, we will receive with Jesus, as John says in the beginning of his gospel, grace upon grace, or blessing upon blessing, because of the God that he is. Don't resist that grace. Don't resist that love. Don't resist that blessing. But come to the God of such love and mercy to receive it in abundance for you and then for your families. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and your word teaches us today that there is so much that is beyond us. There's so much that is a mystery. And Father, simply we know that's because you are beyond us. You're a God of such greatness which cannot be measured. And Father, we cannot, with our puny little minds, just understand you and all of your ways. But Father, we thank you that you come down to us at a level which we can understand. And particularly in Jesus, your Son, we see a God of such love and grace and mercy. And while there's so much we don't understand, when we look at Jesus and how you sent your Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of your people, there we see the God that we can trust fully. The God who chose that his Son would become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, give us the grace to trust you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.